Good evening. Yeah, my other favorite was taken, so that's why I didn't give that one. Yeah. Well, let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We can sing songs of praise to you. In those songs we sing, they're all scriptural, and they talk about who you are. And as we open the book of Isaiah tonight, I pray that you will help us to see who you are, see who we are in relation to you as well, and understand that you don't need us at all, but we need you, as we sang earlier. Just help us this evening, in Jesus' name, amen. So what comes to mind when you think of the book of Isaiah? Can you, anyone shout out some chapters that are more common? We talked about one this morning that Ken mentioned. What are some chapters that are more common? 53, right? What else? 40, right? 6, the commission of Isaiah, and the suffering servant, and Isaiah 40 speaks of who God is and that he can't be compared to anyone else. Anyone else think of, it's a big book. How many chapters are there in Isaiah? 66. So it's a big book, but I'm not going to tackle it all tonight because we're going to be here forever if we have to do that. But I just wanted to go through all those themes about Isaiah 53, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 40 are great themes, and we could talk about them this evening, but I just wanted to touch on a recurring theme that Isaiah talks about throughout his book, and that theme has to do with art. And I bought some a bit of show and tell here. So what kind of art forms are these here? Pottery, right? Has anyone ever put some clay on a wheel and done some pottery? Raise your hand if you've done some. Okay, so I've never done it myself, but I'd love to try it. Nathan's done it too. Good. So I thought we'd just develop this theme of pottery. And if anyone has read the paper this past week, I mean, it's an ancient art form that's been around for thousands of years. But just recently, there was a potter's guild that was just opened up in North Bay. Did anyone see the paper? There's about 20 members. And the idea behind this guild is to mentor, to equip, and showcase local potters and their artwork. So I thought that was interesting. This is an ancient art form, but it still is in existence. And I've been watching some shows by a guy, which I'll mention later, David Blakesley, his name is. He's a modern potter, and he also describes his art form in relationship to the Bible and God. So this recurring illustration of the potter and the clay is throughout Isaiah. There's several passages, and obviously, Isaiah was writing to Judah and Jerusalem. He was a prophet. We learned a bit about prophecy this morning. But he was a prophet speaking to Judah and Jerusalem in that day. But he also had prophecies or predictive ideas that would happen in the short term, in the long term, and then prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet. But he was writing to Judah, the southern kingdom. And when we think of the potter and the clay, the Israelites were the clay, and the potter is obviously God. And so that's what you need when you do pottery. You need a potter, you need the creative mind, and you need some clay to actually work on and create a vessel. So you can see a verse there on the screen. It says there, after Israel had confessed their sins in chapter 64. They confess, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. So I'm sure Isaiah must have perhaps participated in pottery, or he may have seen it being done, because they would create vessels just like this for food and drinks and so forth. But he weaves this illustration all the way through his book, and we're going to look at it tonight. And then another passage, Isaiah 29. This is God speaking to Judah through Isaiah. He says, "You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay, as if God were thought to be like a human being." So they were turning things upside down, reversing God's order. And then it goes on to say, "Shall what is formed, so shall this jar here, or this jar, say to the potter who formed it, 'You didn't make me,' or can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing'?" So this is Judah's pride. They didn't understand the relationship. They thought God was just human like themselves, and they were actually talking back to God. And so we're just going to go through a few lessons from Isaiah that we can see about the idea of this potter and the clay. So there's four things that I'm just going to draw out from this, the teaching in Isaiah. We learn who the potter is, who God is. We learn who the clay is. And then the potter's aim is to restore all of its created order to himself. That's one of the major overarching themes of Isaiah, is God the potter restoring to himself all of created order. And then the restoration happens because of an individual that we just sang about, the Messiah. This restoration comes through a person who is the Messiah, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So who is the potter? And if you read through Isaiah, if you read through it consecutively, you see glimpses of this great God, his characteristics, who he is. And I like reading an individual by the name of A.W. Tozer. He's a provocative writer, and he wrote these words about 65 years ago in a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And this kind of gripped my thoughts when I read this here. "It's not a cheerful thought," he says, "that millions of us who live in the land of Bibles, we have, I don't know, average number is 7 per household. We have them online on our phones these days. "It's not a cheerful thought that millions of us who live in the land of Bibles, who belong to churches and labor to promote the Christian religion, may yet pass our whole life on this earth without once having thought or tried to think seriously about the being of who God is, or the being of God." So my question to you tonight is, have you thought about who God is? We were just singing a lot there about the characteristics of God. And if we take Tozer's quote to heart, are we going to pass our lives through, you know, in a church with Bibles in plentiful, and yet not seriously contemplate who God is and how we relate to this being? I'm just going to touch on a few things in relation to the potter and the clay of who Isaiah presents God to be, or it's really who God is presenting through Isaiah as the spokesperson to his people. So the first one is that God is solitary, or he's unique. Have you ever thought about that? If I read this phrase here, I was reading it as I was listening to it as I was traveling one day, and just thought about this, that Isaiah says in Isaiah 45, he says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God." That's it. This is God speaking. "I am the Lord, there is no other. So that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me." And he repeats it again. "I am the Lord, there is no other." The fact that God is in a class of his own, he's unique. If there was an equal to him, he wouldn't be God. He is absolutely unique. He has no rivals. Anyone who claims to be God would be a fake or a counterfeit. So God is solitary. He stands alone. No one is beside him. I am the Lord. There is no other. The second characteristic I want to emphasize that Isaiah presents in his book, and he speaks about this a lot, is the idea of God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. And you know that in a kingdom, there's a king or a queen, and they're ruling on the throne. They are the supreme authority over the land, the kingdom, and its subjects, right? And so when we think about God's sovereignty, he has the right to do whatever he pleases because he is the ruler of the universe. He is the ultimate sovereign over everything. He does what he pleases. He is also in control of everything. So someone has said if there was one free molecule in the universe that was floating outside of his control, he wouldn't be sovereign. But he controls everything, and he allows things to happen under his control. So listen to these verses from Isaiah. I am God, there is no other. So this is a repeat of his uniqueness, his solitariness. I am God, and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times. You get that? I make known the end from the beginning. So when something starts and it hasn't finished, he knows what's going to happen at the end. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And in chapter 43, he says these words, I act, and who can reverse it? So God does whatever he pleases, and no one can reverse it. No one can hinder it and take away from his actions. So when it comes to the potter and the clay, you know, the potter actually has absolute control over the clay that's on the wheel there. And so that's a picture of the sovereignty that the potter has over the clay. There's one other thing I want to mention about who this potter is. And you could read Isaiah and you could find out more about God and actually think about who he is by reading Isaiah. But Isaiah's distinctive title of God, and he mentions it about 26 times in Isaiah, is the phrase, the Holy One of Israel. So the Holy One of Israel, God is holy. We've heard that before, but it's hard for our minds to wrap around what that means. And I'll just say a few phrases here. He's completely separate, different from all that is created. The potter is not the clay. The potter is completely separate. He is separate and exalted above all. He is perfect in beauty and infinite in purity. He's not tainted by mankind's evil. He's completely separate. So that is who the potter is. And now we're going to go to the next one, who the clay is. As I mentioned, the clay is... obviously, he was writing to Judah, to the Israelites, to Jacob. And the clay is the Israelites, but we can extend it to ourselves because we are the clay really in his hands as well. But when you look at Isaiah and you read through what he has to say, he has a lot of doom and gloom talk in the first part of his book. And he says a lot against Judah, and he's speaking against them because they were in their luxury and their prosperity. They had forgotten God. And when you forget God, you rebel against God. And that's what Judah had done. They had rebelled against God. And this is what God says through Isaiah. Well do I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. So God calls them rebels from birth. A rebel is one who opposes, goes against, resists against authority. So they were going against God's established authority. And as a result, their sins increased. And there's a whole host of descriptive passages about Judah's sin. And here's one in Isaiah 59. And this is just a few verses from Isaiah 59. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways." And then Judah confesses, and they say these words. The people say this: "For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies and hearts our hearts have conceived." So it's not a pretty picture of the clay, but this is what Isaiah is saying. I'll just summarize with a few words: rebels, sinful, evil, revolting against God's established authority, untruthful. Isn't that the way we were when we were not in Christ, before we were saved? That's our true state before the Holy One of Israel, that we're morally bankrupt. None is righteous, no, not one. And if you think of Isaiah 53, that indictment against mankind, where Isaiah records and says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." So going our own way is the essence of sin. And that's who we are as clay from our birth. We are rebels from birth. So it's a sad state of this rebellious clay. And in Isaiah 64, Isaiah says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean or leprous. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even the good things that we try and do are really just filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." So that's a picture of the clay, specifically Judah, but I'm extending it to us as well. All are guilty before a holy God. We, in a sense, you know, if this pot fell to the ground, we'd be broken. We're all broken vessels in his sight, in need of restoration. But the good news is that the potter's plan was to restore his created order, restore these broken pots back to himself. Isaiah's name actually means the salvation of the Lord. And God, by his Holy Spirit, moved Isaiah to write of the salvation that comes from God, and it extends and reaches just beyond the Jews, beyond Israel as well. God is in the business of restoration, bringing people, his creation, back to himself. Everything, as we looked at the clay, was tainted by sin. Rebellion and corruption were our nature. But he is wanting to restore us to himself so that we can be useful vessels for him. And what is our use for God? Why does this bowl exist? You know, why I would say that our, you know, that catechism that says the chief end of man is what? Is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So one of our purposes for being the vessels that we are is to be restored, to worship God for who he is, and to glorify him and enjoy him forever. But Isaiah, you know, if this overarching theme of restoration goes beyond the Israelites. And in one of the servant songs, there's four of them. In Isaiah 42, I believe it is, God says these words: It is too small a thing for you to be my servant. So speaking of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore, there's that word, restore, the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And that's where we are in the picture. We're not, well, I don't think there's any Jews or Israelites in here, but we are part of the Gentiles, and his restoration has gone to the ends of the earth, and that's where we are in the picture. So the verse I quoted in Isaiah 49 was written by God to his servant, saying that he would bring restoration. And that servant, I mean, there's Jews out there who don't believe that Isaiah 53 is speaking about Jesus Christ. They just say, oh, these Christians have just come up with the idea that this is speaking of Jesus Christ, and they say, oh, it's speaking of Israel. So there are a lot of people, Jews specifically, who still are rejecting the Messiah, but we believe that Christ is that servant of the Lord that is spoken about in the servant songs. So that comes to my next point, is that restoration comes only through the Messiah. The servant of the Lord, who is divine, he's also the suffering servant. And before he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, if you think about it, what are some of the titles of the Messiah all the way through Isaiah? Emmanuel, we heard that this morning. God with us. He is the sovereign king. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and that's spoken of the servant of the Lord. So before that servant of the Lord was led as a lamb to the slaughter, this mighty God had to take on clay, had to take on flesh. And if you think of it this way, the potter who was in complete control of everything, the potter who is unique and solitary, the potter, as we learned about, is the Holy One of Israel. He took on clay. The potter took on clay. And you'll recognize these phrases as I read them from the New Testament. The Word, who was with God and was God, became flesh and lived for a while among us. The potter took on clay. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of Jesus saying this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. So he too shared in their humanity. And one other phrase in the New Testament, the mystery of godliness is great. God appeared in a body. The potter took on clay. So may we never cease to praise and worship this Messiah, who was the potter who took on clay, came to restore broken vessels, people who were rebels, who had forgotten their God, had sinned against him. This is the one we worship, the Messiah, who, as we heard this morning, he took our penalty for us. He intercepted that penalty of death to set us free. So just in closing, just a few applications. As I said, Isaiah is a large book, and even those who know the book well, I didn't even get into all the geopolitical things that are going on in Isaiah about exile and returning from exile and all these prophecies. I just touched on, if you think about it, I just scratched the surface of Isaiah. But it's a massive book, and even those who know about it find it overwhelming, the book. But I want to encourage you, as you read Isaiah, even read any book of the Bible, the canon, the inspired text, I just want to encourage you to humbly sit down and read the inspired text. Don't talk back like some of the clay did back to the potter. Don't talk back. Don't argue with your maker. Don't argue with the potter. But humbly submit and listen to what the inspired text has to say and apply it to your heart. That's what's one of the first applications that I would say. And when you think about a clump of clay on a wheel that's turning, there's lots of applications that you can bring as this potter is making a vessel to be used by someone else. You can think of when you surrender your life to Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, it's in a sense that clump is being thrown on the wheel and you're connected now to the potter. There's an act of centering that clay. So centering that clay so that you can start to form the vessel, the pot, or the vase. So centering has the idea of soaking yourself in the Word of God, being still before God and allowing Him to speak to you. There's when you start to push down in the middle, as some of you have done to make this vessel, you go right down to the core of the being, and then you start to draw up. The potter puts their hand inside and on the outside. It's called pulling, and you draw up the clay and you stretch it. So God, in a sense, is applying pressure from the inside of our lives. External pressures come as well, all to stretch that clay up and to make a vessel. And there's times when you set this, say, a vase or a bowl aside after you've made it and it starts to dry, and the potter's hands are not on that vase anymore. And so the clay, or we would think that God is not, His hands are not in our lives, or he's not actively molding us or creating us into something, but He's still watching that vessel because He's waiting for it to dry. And then there's times when you go through the fiery furnace, because if you were to just take the clay that's dried and pour water into it, it would just disintegrate. So it has to go through a fiery furnace. And so there's times in our lives when we go through crises. It could be the death of a family member. It could be a failed relationship. Or it could be a rebellious child. There's various crises that we go through in life. But, you know, the potter is outside of that kiln or furnace, checking on the temperature, making sure the temperature is exactly right so that the clay can fuse to make a ceramic that would last for a long time and make it into a beautiful object for someone to use. So there's lots of application about when you think about the potter and the clay. But are you, now this gets to you personally, inside your heart, within your heart of hearts, is there a need for restoration in a particular area of your life? Maybe there's a besetting temptation or sin that you are giving into, where Christ the Messiah needs to come in and restore you to proper use. You know, is there a need for restoration in an area in your life? And only you know that between you and the potter, between you and God. And finally, can you say, you know, with all honesty, that I give my life to the potter's hand, allowing God to mold us and shape us into something that we can benefit, or God can use to benefit others. So that's the story or example of the potter and the clay. And I will just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Isaiah. We thank You that Isaiah was a spokesperson for You, and that his message of restoration and his message of Your ultimate plan of being restored to Yourself sings out loud and clear, stands out, that we are, as we've just learned, that we were rebels at one point, that we were sinners in need of restoration. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that servant of the Lord who was innocent but stood in our place and took all the punishment, all of your wrath, so that he could restore us to yourself. Thank you for the example of the potter and the clay, Father. And may we be challenged to think about who you are and how we relate to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.